my speaking with you short so that you don't get lost. I want to take you to two places today. We're continuing our series, How To. Particularly, we're starting to consider more carefully how to use His Word. How to use His Word. Every one of us is to learn how to use His Word so that we can see His purposes furthered in us and then through us. Okay? And that covers everything from learning how to be physically healed, learning how to help somebody else be physically healed, learning how to be strengthened for these days that we live in, okay, and the times that we go through. And it's all for all of us. Well, I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 2, and then I want to take you back to Joshua. Okay? Joshua chapter 1. And let me start, before I even say that, by reminding you, whatever is the state of your life right now, okay, so all the things that are going on physically, emotionally, relationally, in terms of your relationships, in terms of your circumstances, whatever is going on, the most important thing, actually, is your friendship with God. Now, when I say most important, I wonder if maybe I haven't used the proper words and you might misunderstand. I'm not saying everything else is irrelevant. This is the most important. I'm not talking in terms merely of priority, but rather, whatever is going on in your physical body, for example, okay, or in terms of some relationship you have with somebody, whatever that might be, or something going on at work or something going on in your situation, whatever it is, God wants His blessing to come and affect that thing. Okay? The key to that is your friendship with God. That's what I mean by most important. I don't mean, you're so concerned about your own life, stop it, just think about God. That is not what I'm trying to get across to you. Rather, and we're going to read this from Ephesians, something has happened to you whereby you are a critical piece of God's purpose. Maybe you don't think of yourself that way, but it's right. You're not some insignificant blob somewhere, a cog in the machinery. You are a person through which God can affect circumstances, situations, bodies, and you are someone who can receive help for your body, your circumstances, your situation. But what makes it all work is your friendship with God. That's what I want to get across. If you want all these other things to be working out, then what you really need to give priority to is your friendship with God. Okay? God did not give His Son just to give us a new religion, a new set of practices, but rather embodied in the message of the grace of God is this. I love you. I want you to have life that's impossible without a friendship, a connection, a communion with me. So, as you work out the difficult circumstances that you might be going through, as you enjoy the good circumstances that might also be there, and I'm pretty sure they're also there, right? Just keep this in mind. The critical thing. Does everybody know what a linchpin is? A linchpin? Does everybody know what a keystone is? You know, there's the Romans got pretty good at architecture, and they would build arches to support, you know, everything from bridges to aqueducts and all that kind of stuff. But the key to it was this arch, right? And so they would take rocks that were shaped in a certain way, and they would stack them together, and the most important rock was the one at the top. Without that one, the whole thing would fall apart, right? But with that one in place, it was like this. The beauty of this shape was that one piece could cause all of it to stay together and bear weight, right? And there are Roman constructions that are still there. You know the Colosseum, for example. If you look at the Colosseum, it has all these arches in it. There are Roman aqueducts and all sorts of things that all have this arch shape in it. And that one rock at the top was called the keystone or the capstone. Okay? It was the thing that made the whole thing work. Your friendship with God is like that keystone. It's the thing that can make everything else in your life work. So understand, whatever else you have to do, this is the thing I need to be most concerned about. How is my friendship with God? Am I distant from Him because of something? Well, then that needs to be addressed. You don't have to act like there's nothing wrong. Just, what is it? I want to get that addressed. when I have to make a choice about something, if I have a sense God would not be happy about this, then don't make that choice. Because even if it seems logical and sensible by the, you know, the way the world works, if it interferes with your friendship with God, don't do it. Everything concerning your life flows to you, through you, and into your circumstances. So your friendship with God is key. Okay? That's what I mean by the most important thing going on in your life. And last week we started, let me, again, as I said, take you to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to understand the context that your life is in and the context of what we're talking about here. In chapter 2, he gives us what's going on. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's what we were. That's where God found you. Okay? That's who we were. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Okay? So I want to make sure that this is established within us. We don't deserve what God wants to do for us. We just don't. We were dead. But God. Okay? That "but God." I think we should get more shirts printed up. I have one from a long time ago that has a little fish and it just says "but God." Because there's so many places in the scripture where something is going on and then the next verse says "but God." And in this case, "but God, being rich in mercy." And the idea there is that changes everything. You were dead. You were a mess. You were a rebel. You were just like everybody else, focused on yourselves, only out for yourselves. And where you weren't, it was just a little bit to make you feel better, whatever. But at the end of the day, your life was about yourself. But God came and rescued you. You didn't deserve it. And he has scooped you up and put you where you don't deserve. But that is your life now. You are entitled to things that you don't deserve. You are entitled to expect God to do for you what you don't deserve. You are an instrument of his purpose, and you don't deserve that. And you've got to start thinking that way. Okay? Yes, I don't deserve it. Why should God help me? At the end of the day, it's because he did something about who I was. I was an enemy, but not anymore. I am not the enemy of God anymore. I am not an object of his wrath. I am not a child of his wrath anymore. In his mercy, he saved me. But why did he save me? Yes, for the things of my life to be restored, but also he's prepared good works for me to walk in beforehand, according to this, right? So again, I want to say to you, you are not just some insignificant cog in the grand machinery of life. There are people who are really serving the Lord, like Billy Graham, and then there's you. There are people who are really moving in power, like, you know, people like Smith Wigglesworth. Or let's go all the way back to Peter and James and Paul, and then there's you. Well, you may not have the same kind of call on your life that those men and women have, but that does not mean you are insignificant to God and his purposes. There are things prepared for you to walk in. And I want you to understand that you are an instrument for God to do wonderful things in you and then through you. You really are. Okay? Without that, we'll just get consumed with what my life is about, what's going on with me, how it's all working out. And it's not that you don't have to be managing those things, being involved with fixing those things, getting those in order. But you have to be able to do that with a bigger perspective. I am a place. I am a person who God can show other people how kind He is. First, by Him, you know, people seeing, why does she not react the way everybody else does? Why does she not do the same things that everybody else does? First, by your life, you know, growing and being repaired. But as that repair is happening, you are able to help repair somebody else's life. Okay? This is just how it is. This is just who you are. I don't disagree that you don't deserve it, and I don't disagree that you and I may not be the best examples of it, but nevertheless, this is what is put on you. This is who you are. This is the privilege of who you are. It's not merely you have to do this. You get to do this. You get to be the person who God helps first so that He can help other people. And that's a marvelous thing, right? And by that, I don't mean first you get completely fixed and then it's a, what do you call it? Like it's a step-by-step leapfrogging process. Part of your life gets repaired and is strengthened. And before the next part is, you're already able to help somebody else. And in helping somebody else, the next part of your life gets repaired and strengthened and made whole. And maybe sometimes you fall back, and so then God again helps you. But every time, you're then in a better place to help somebody else, which means you're in a better place to receive from somebody. This is not the point of my teaching today, but one of the keys to making life work is that you're not the focus of it. Even people who don't know anything about the Lord have found this principle. You know, when somebody is depressed and when somebody is just so down because of all the things that are going on, one of the things that they can prescribe is, I want you to go and help somebody else. And just the act of your mind not being so fixed on just what's going wrong with you immediately becomes a mechanism by which they can begin to be repaired. How much more so in the Lord? This is why God does what He does. It is dangerous for you to have yourself as the main focus of your life. It is. And so, God gives us a better way to live. Okay? So, I want you to remember who you are, but I also want you to remember God just wants to help you. I mean, He's got a bigger motive, of course, because as you are helped, other people can be helped. But remember, there's nothing going on in your life that He doesn't care about, that He doesn't have a plan for, that He doesn't have provision for. He will help you. He will help you. He will help you. And our talking about how to has got to do with how that happens. Okay? We're going to go to Joshua. Okay, now, the story in Joshua is fairly well known, but in case you don't know it, let me remind you. God led His people out of captivity from Egypt using a man named Moses. He's famous. Almost everybody's heard of Moses and all the stuff that he did. And this guy was very clearly somebody that God had His hand on and was working through. Okay? Moses was the guy. He was the guy. He was the one who made everything work. And then it came time to get into the promised land that God had said, and Moses wasn't going with them. This is the guy who had all the answers because he could go and talk to God. He was the one that God used to let everybody know, here's the rules by which you're going to live if you want me to be in your presence. Okay? I want to live in your midst, but here's how that's got to work because I'm not just anybody. And Moses was the guy that He used it. And Moses is not going to finish the job, as it were. That falls to Joshua. Now, as remarkable a man as Joshua is, it's one thing to be somebody who's helping the guy, and it's another thing to be the guy all of a sudden, right? You know, when Joshua went into the promised land, and unlike the other spies, he came back with Caleb and said, no, we should by all means do this. Let's go for it. Remember, Moses was still in place at that time. Okay, so his courage and his confidence flowed from somebody being in place that could help him with all those things. But now that's gone. And God tells Joshua, you're who I'm going to use. Okay? And very clearly, from God's dialogue here, that was not something that Joshua just said, yeah, it's my time, I'm ready for this. That's not what he thought, because God had to tell him repeatedly, be bold and courageous. Today I'm going to read this whole section to you, okay? But where I'm really after is at the end. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, let me stop there. Okay, so do you notice that, first of all, God says, here's what's going on. I've already decided to give this to you. It's yours. No one is going to stand against you that's going to succeed. Everywhere you where you put your foot, it's already yours. Okay, that's the context. And then God has to tell Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Be bold. Don't be afraid here, okay? And Joshua has a reaction to that, obviously. And added to that was, here's how this is going to have to work. Don't let this word, okay, the word of the law, which was what God had given to them as a gift. But let me get to that at the end here. He gave them the word, why? So that they would succeed. Okay, that's not the only thing, but when it came to the things concerning them, God said, it's by my word. So you could reasonably conclude, why did God give the word? Because he wants them to succeed. He wants them to succeed in accomplishing his will. So let me ask you then, why does God give us his word? So that we have one more thing that we fail at doing. So that we have one more thing that I'm not very good at that always talks to me, yeah, you don't do that very well. So that we have something by which we can understand how God thinks about things. I mean, that is actually true. So we might have, you know, like, religions have got to have some kind of book, right? So now we have ours. Why did God give us his word? So that you succeed. He gives us his word so that you might succeed, that you personally might succeed. And by success, I don't mean you make $1 million. I mean, you come into all that God has promised you. So if you're willing, and this might be a bit of a stretch, I want you to think of yourself as Joshua. There are promises for you to enter into. It's already granted by God already saying, this is yours. Okay? So, healing is yours. Prosperity is yours. Peace is yours. One of the things I personally am thankful for in these days is peace. I mean, I can't tell you that every day I just stay at this level of peace, but I can very quickly come back to it. And I don't have to go through this time like everybody else. We are entitled to peace. Well, how? What? How do I lay hold of that? We're entitled to joy. What is normal for the Christian? I would like to say what is normal for the Christian is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what's normal for the Christian. If those things are not there, something is out of whack. Something is, you know, something is, like, if you think of a hose, like, I don't know, like, at our house we have a built-in vacuum cleaner, which is a very nice thing to have. And it has this long hose. But if that hose gets twisted, it doesn't work. The vacuum is whirring away, making lots of noise, but nothing is getting pulled up because of this thing being kinked. So what's the problem? Well, we got to get a new vacuum cleaner, obviously. No, you just got to unkink that hose. So likewise with us, there can be troubles, but it's just a matter of unkinking that hose. But these are the things that we're entitled to. So when I say this is what's normal, and if that's not the case, something is wrong, I don't mean you are of the devil. I just mean that hose that flows from him to you is kinked. And it just needs to be unkinked. That's why God gives us his word. The word of God is a gift to us. I mean, it is other things as well. It is God speaking into the darkness and setting a standard. No question. It is him giving revelation about things that we cannot perceive with just our natural senses. How do you know? How do you know there's angels in this room? Can you see them? I can't see them. Not normally, anyway. How many people here have seen an angel? I mean, in all his glory. I'm pretty sure each one of us has encountered an angel and didn't know it. Okay, but how many have seen him like, you know, when Isaiah saw God and he saw the fiery creatures called the seraphim, which are a kind of angel? There was no question in his mind what he was seeing, right? He wasn't just some guy. When Gabriel showed up, it wasn't like, oh, who are you? I'm the guy next door. There was something about him that made it clear, this is not an earthly being, right? But do you know that right now there are angels in this room? He sets his angels guard over them. They encamp around those he loves. There are spiritual beings right now. How could you know this if God did not say? So yes, his word comes to give us insight into stuff that we can't measure with our eyes and our feelings. But understand this especially. The end of the day, the word of God is a gift to you and me so that we might succeed. And success is defined by you laying hold of everything God purchased for you. From blessings for yourself all the way through to you being an instrument through which others are blessed. That's why the word has come. It's not a burden. It's not something that's supposed to be, yeah, I know, I ought to read more. Don't look at it that way. It is a gift so that you personally might succeed. Are you sick? Are you afflicted somehow? God sends his word to cause you to succeed concerning it. Are you destitute and you don't have enough money to make your ends meet? God sends his word. Why? To help you succeed there. Now, you understand, I'm not saying it just all falls into place, bing, bang, boom, because there's other things going on. A lot of the times, what's going on in our circumstances is a consequence of, as I said to you before, the state of our friendship with God. And that's what God really wants to fix. So that's why it doesn't just, boom, all work. Could you imagine? Well, let me ask you, what would society be like if people just got whatever they want, whenever they wanted it, with no effort? What would society be like? Now, on the one hand, people might say, well, that would be heaven. It would not be heaven. It would not be heaven. What is a child who's given anything he wants with no constraints like. We have a word for that. Brat. Spoiled. Why is that? Are you telling me that me getting everything and everything I possibly could want when I want it right away is not the best thing for me? Yeah, exactly. So there are things that have to work out, yes, but understand how God is going to work that out is on the basis of his word. Do you need to learn how to lay hold of healing in the moment? God sent his word to help you be that kind of person. Do you need to learn how to prosper? God gives us his word so that you can be that kind of person. Do you have really messed up situations? God gives us his word so that you can work those things out successfully. The word is given so that we might succeed. I want everybody here to say that out loud. And if you're listening to this recording, I want you to say it with me anyway. He gives us his word so that I may succeed. Okay, I'll say it again, and then you will say it together. He gives us his word so that I may succeed. He gives us his word so that I may succeed. He gives us his word so that I may succeed. It is a gift. It is a gift so that I may succeed. Okay, so I want to draw one more conclusion, and then I'm going to stop right now. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. So, he gives us his word so that we might succeed. Okay? I mean, think about it. We are stuck in a place that is not fully under God's design. At the moment. For us to see his design work out, we need something that comes from outside this place. And it comes to you as a way of, like, it's like an invasion. Something that is beyond this place comes into this place through you so that you can have what is above, not just what is going on around here. Does that make sense? Or maybe I'll work on that next week. The word is not something that originates here. It originates in the heart and mind of God. Right? I mean, literally, we are right to say it is God himself. Jesus is the word of God. It is not a down here thing. So something that is not from down here comes down here so that God himself might make himself present and work in us and through us so that we might have his will being done. In our lives, but also in the lives of those around us. His kingdom come. His will be done. That's why the word has come. So you need something beyond the best that this world's ideas can offer you. And that's why sometimes what God says seems to be so counterintuitive, so opposite. Give. One of the keys to prospering. So whatever you might be, wherever you might be financially, okay, God wants you to be well. He really does. He wants you to so prosper that you have everything that you need and you can help somebody else. Okay? That you can, you're not just continually only occupied with just getting your ends meet. God wants you to have so much that you have all your stuff taken care of and you can help somebody else. Okay? And wherever you might be, that's the journey that God wants to take you on. So how does that happen? You know, before he talks to us about wise and sound investment advice, he says give. So wherever you are, a key element of you prospering financially is going to be you giving. I don't mean you go into debt to give, okay? So there might be in a place where you're so far below that you don't have anything yet to give, but have it in your mind. I need to get to the place where I'm at least giving $5 away. I want to be able to give $5 away. Is that a down here idea? Like, subtraction usually ends up with less, doesn't it? So how does that get me ahead? And here, we have to sort of trust God. But there is inside giving. Actually, Titus, I want you to learn that your supply is not down here. I want you to learn that your supply is from above. And one way to get you to do that is to disconnect your reliance on this place giving you something and you learning to do what I say, give. That's counterintuitive, but it is the answer for life, right? So with that as my stage, let me end by saying, this word needs to be in your mouth. Just as it was with Joshua. Remember, you're Joshua, okay? I mean, you might be Sheetal and Allison and Warren and Hannah and Anoop and Dennis, but you're Joshua. You're a mini Joshua. And don't you assume you know how great a future you have. You may not be famous like Joshua, but don't you put a limit on it. My point, though, is you're Joshua. So what God said to Joshua, he says to you. Don't let this word depart from your mouth. One of the things we have to learn to do is to put the word in our mouth. Okay? We do need to read it. We do need to study it. We do need to understand it. We do need to discern spiritual truths that help us to understand what's going on here? But it needs to be in our mouth when all is said and done. Okay? I'm going to end by taking you to Psalm 23. What a wonderful psalm. I mean, is there a more famous psalm than this one? I don't think so. Everybody says it. Even the dead say it. And by dead, I'm not putting anybody down. I just mean people who have not been made alive by being connected to God yet. Even they say it. There's a comfort in it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And in my notes, on the little margin, the translation says, you could reasonably also translate it, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. So it's not future tense. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My first question to you, who is he speaking to? Now, I would like to point out that there is a change in who he's addressing partway through. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. Goes all the way to, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Okay? So the first part, he's not necessarily talking directly to God, but the second part he definitely is. Right? So who is he talking to in the first part? Well, you could imagine, let's say it's me and Anoop sitting in a room, and I'm saying these things, and you can say, well, yeah, it's Titus telling Anoop, or Anoop telling Titus, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. Fair enough. But I'd like to say that he's actually talking to himself. Yes, it's good for us to remind one another, but this psalm is a psalm that David used, okay, because remember, this is David's life that he's talking about, in speaking to himself and into the Lord. And that's a pattern that we need to develop as well. There are other psalms that follow this pattern. Psalm 91 comes to mind. I encourage you to take this week, read Psalm 91 and figure out who's talking to who here? Who's being addressed? And again, you will find that a reasonable interpretation of who's being addressed, in addition to it being, you know, somebody, he's talking to himself. And the interesting thing about that psalm is, at the end, the Lord shows up and says something directly. In this psalm, you don't find God saying anything. You know what I mean. The whole thing is from God, but God does not speak as a person. It is entirely David saying something, both to himself and then to God. And there is a pattern there that you and I need to learn. And in Psalm 91, that same pattern is there, and then it ends with, then all of a sudden, God saying something directly. And I believe that that is a pattern that God wants for us. We take what we are able to work with, where we're at, and we speak it to ourselves and to God. And it so builds us up. It gets to the point where we speak it to ourselves and to God, and then God Himself speaks to you. And when that happens, faith comes. I'm simplifying things a lot. What I'm trying to say is there is a kind of hearing that comes by the Word of God that results in a faith that can receive impossible things. That's what you were made for. How does it work? Don't let the Word leave your mouth. So, here's your homework. I think I'm under half an hour. I'm trying to keep to half an hour. Here's your homework. If you're already doing something like this, that's fine. You can. This is just a baseline. At the very least, please do this. How long did it take us to read Psalm 23? Not even a minute, right? Okay, so please, spare a minute this week. Every day, at least once. And if you're real keener about it, twice. Or maybe even three times. But at least once, okay? Minimum once. Minimum once. Read Psalm 23 out loud to yourself. And when it starts talking to the Lord, you say that to the Lord, okay? The Lord is Allison's shepherd. Okay, now, if Allison's reading it, you don't have to put Allison there, but you can if that helps you. I want you to see that he's saying something about you that you need to have stirring in you all the time. The Lord is my shepherd. I do not lack. What do you mean I don't lack? Well, Lord, it looks like I lack, but okay, you say I don't lack. You make me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And you can work with this. We'll take this up again next week, how we can take that and then work with it even more so that it becomes your confession. But for this week, I mean, if you're already doing something like this, that's marvelous. So this is, in a sense, a baseline. If you're not doing anything, please take this on. If you're doing something and you got an extra minute, take this on. Okay? Take a minute to read Psalm 23 out loud and to yourself. And talk to the Lord at least once this week. So spare 1 minute every day this week. And we'll build on there. Okay? Thank you for your time, Father. Again, pursue us with these things. Pursue us with these things, Father, that we might enter into everything that was prepared for us. Just like the land of Israel was prepared for the people of Israel, you've prepared things that I cannot see, and ear has not heard, and it has not entered the heart of man how wonderful it is. But it's for us, and you've given us your word. And so I ask for help that we might practically use it to enter into everything you've promised us. In Jesus' name. And above all, Father, I just ask you again, put your finger on anything in each one of our lives that might offend you or grieve you, that interferes with our friendship with you, and we don't even realize it. So that we can give it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the